So I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll be continuing on. Last week we looked at the seasons of waiting. And this week we'll look at the seasons of wisdom. In the seasons of waiting, we saw that there are times or seasons that just happen to us. They just happen to us. They're not invited by us. They're not often welcomed by us. There are seasons that just happen to us that we need to just wait on God. We need to walk in faith and trust as we stand in awe and wonder at who He is. We live in these kind of seasons of waiting with surrender and with gospel hope. And while we're in seasons of wisdom, as we'll see today, there are more times that require decision, times that require discernment or godly wisdom. But at the end of this day, at the end of our lives, no matter what seasons come or go, however long they last, however easy or hard they are, our primary desire is not just to have made it through life, to not just get by unscathed. Our primary aim in this life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we talked last week about how we might begin with a foundation that can see who God is over every season. We must see who God is over every appointed time in order to rest there in that foundation. We must rest in a God who makes no mistakes. That's where we start. We stand upon a faith in a God who has never screwed up. So then when we experience things in our lives, when seasons come to us that are unannounced, that seem unwelcome, that seem unfit for us at the time, we remember the God in which we stand upon. We remember the God that ordains the seasons and the times. This God makes no mistakes. And from that foundation, then we ask, in this season, how can I glorify God? And in what way can I enjoy Him in this present moment? And so those are the foundations that we looked at the last couple of weeks in understanding the times and the seasons that we experience in this human experience. And so this morning we're going to carry on in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in that list of comparisons, that list of contrasts that bring us the full scope of the human life and experience. I'm going to begin reading at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we'll today focus on verses 5 through 8. But let's hear God's word. It says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. For what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." This is God's holy word. And so this morning we are going to look for four guides for faithful discernment. If we want to approach seasons of life where it comes up to decision making, it comes up to a fork in the road, things that we must act upon, we then need faithful discernment. And so we need four guides of faithful discernment, which we're going to see in our text this morning in multiple places. And these four guides are this, that help us in faithful discernment. First, we have to know God's aim. Second, His word. Third, His spirit. And fourth, His people. Those are the four guides in our life for faithful discernment. His aim, His word, His spirit, and His people. So in His aim, it's the same aim that is over all of life. It's the same aim we talked about last week. What is the aim of every season? What is the aim of every moment? It is to glorify God. That is to look to God and give him the adoration and affection that he so deserves. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whether you eat and what you eat or don't eat, whether you drink what you drink or don't drink, and whether whatever you do, it does not leave it up to just a limited scope of things in where we glorify God in our service, or we glorify God in church or in generosity. It says, eating and drinking, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So that then is the aim, and we must know his aim when we think, is this a discernment moment? I need to make a decision here. First guide is his aim. Does this decision glorify God? Does it bring adoration to God? Does it show that my affections and my satisfaction is first in God? That's the aim, to know that we are to glorify God. Second guide for faithful discernment is his word. A well-known passage, Psalm 119:105, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When we need guides for faithful discernment, his word is the light. His word is the lamp to our feet. Where am I supposed to step next? We need a faithful guide, and the faithful guide is his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 talks about scripture, and it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete." If we want to do what's right, we want to grow in maturity, we want to aim at that completeness or being found in Jesus, then it says scripture is from God, it's breathed out by God. And it is good for reproving us, for correcting us, where we're about to make a misstep. Scripture is good to haul us back in, to correct us, and to train us in the right way. And so when we need guides for discernment, we need not only to know, am I glorifying God or not? But we must filter that through some other things, because you might think, or you might want to say, "Oh, this definitely can glorify God." But does his word agree? There will be many that come and think that they are doing good on God's behalf, and they will be killing believers. The Apostle Paul was one of them. He thought he was doing what glorified God when he was persecuting Christians. And so, what did he need? But he needed another guide. He needed the word of God, but he also needed the Spirit of God. So the Apostle Paul had this aim. He understood, I need to glorify God. I need to do what I think honors God most. And he had his word. All right, here's what the word of God says about blaspheming God. This, I'm going to act on this. But the Apostle Paul did not have the Spirit of God. He just had his intellect, and he was processing what God was saying through his own intellect. He did not have the Spirit of God to be that guide to faithful discernment. And so Paul made wrong decisions. His discernment was not right. And so he needed the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God." In order to understand what God wants us to do, in order to understand his Word as a guide, in order to understand what actually glorifies him, we need the Spirit of God as the guide. But finally, someone might say, "Well, the Spirit of God told me this, or the Spirit of God told me that, and I can find a verse and I can cherry pick it out and I can make it work for this decision I want to make." So that's why we need the fourth guide to faithful discernment. We need God's people. We need his people. We need those around us who will help us along. If we've come to a fork in the road and we're trying to make a decision that glorifies God, that aligns with his word, that we think is Spirit-led, we need his people to help us discern, is this truly in the word, or are you cherry-picking? You can make the Bible say whatever you want it. There is sections of verses you could snip out, put on a coffee cup, and you could justify anything. So you need the people of God to help you discern, was it truly the Spirit of God? Is it the Word of God in this decision you're making? We need these faithful guides if we want to be faithful in our discernment. We need them because we are deceived by sin and by our own sinful heart. Hebrews 3:13 tells us about our relationship with one another. It says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin's going to deceive our hearts. We could be hardened by that, but the way we guard against that is by exhorting one another every day, encouraging each other in the Word, praying for each other, and using the spiritual gifts that we have to shape and mold one another, to grow one another. So these are the four guides to faithful discernment: His aim, His Word, His Spirit, and His people. And so none of this is possible apart from a personal relationship with the Lord. If you are missing the personal relationship with the Lord, then you're going to aim for your own glory. You're going to misinterpret His Word. You're going to not have His Spirit as your guide, and His people you will ignore. And so then, what must we do if we recognize the deceitfulness of sin in our own hearts? We recognize we need to escape that. And how do we do so? Well, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who God in the flesh came. He showed us what it means to glorify God. He showed us He is the Word of God, and therefore showed us the priority of the Word of God, not just in Jesus Himself, but in God's written Word. And then He showed us that the Spirit of God was to be a comforter, a tutor, a teacher. And then He made those His people. He is the one who adopted us as sons and daughters. And so if we recognize the deceitfulness of sin and the right way of making faithful, good, discerning decisions, it is only when we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we have a perfect relationship. It doesn't mean you have a mature relationship. It means you know Him. You know your own heart as desperately wicked, and that prevents you from relating to God rightly. So you can't glorify God. You can't understand His Word. You're grieving His Spirit, and you're not one of His people. But when you understand your predicament of I am separated by God because of this sin, then you look to God for the solution. And God sent His only Son so that we might be made right with Him. So that all who would believe and receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can have this way of faithful discernment because we know the Lord Jesus. Because He stood on our behalf and He made every right decision when we made all the wrong ones. But then He was willing, by His love and mercy, to say, I will exchange my life for yours. Take my life and I'll take yours. I'll take your sin and I'll be punished for it. And so He was, so that we can be called His people. So that those who would entrust Jesus with all of their garbage to repair the relationship between them and God, anyone who would trust Jesus in that way, is made right, not because we are perfected in this life, not because we've made every right decision now, but because we've made the true and the good decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at these verses, we need to have an understanding, if we are God's people, for these four guides for faithful discernment. And so these verses, obviously verses 1 to 4, as we talked about last week, are a lot of things that just happen to us where we just wait on God. And that's really what we have to do. We have to walk by faith. When these verses are a lot of sometimes decision making, but sometimes it's not an either or. Sometimes it's in this season, how do I now choose, or how do I now determine what to do? So in verse 5, it begins with, it says, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Sometimes it's not gathering is always right and casting away is always wrong. That's not true. In very practical terms, sometimes you need to pick the stones out of a field and throw them out for the field to be productive. But other times you need to gather stones together in a giant pile to make a building. And so casting away or collecting stones is not right or wrong, but it is the season. And you must have discernment to know, is this the season to cast away or is this the season to collect, to gather these stones together? And so the same applies not just in practical terms of stones in a field, but applies for us spiritually. There's going to be things that are in the way of our spiritual productivity that we need to move out of the way. But those very same things that to other times might contribute to our spiritual growth. So for example, you might know all the spiritual disciplines and you might pursue them all equally. Equal amount of time in prayer, equal amount of time in Bible study, in meditation, in journaling, in evangelism, in silence and meditation. And you might try to be pursuing all of these for an hour each every day. That would be wonderful, but that's not feasible for most of us. And so then, could a good spiritual discipline actually hinder you in other areas? Yes. If you are so focused on trying to check the box and read through your Bible in a year, but you do not understand a single verse, that has become a hindrance to you, and that is a stone you need to cast away. That is a stone you need to figure out, how do I prioritize understanding the Word as well as reading the Word? How do I prioritize prayer that is not just about other people and all of their problems, but how do I prioritize prayer about my own soul? And so sometimes, if you have 15 minutes for prayer time, you're going to have the spiritual discernment to know, what do I choose to spend this time in? What do I choose to spend this time not doing? And that is a hard decision. Because those stones, those things that are there that could either hinder you or provide some building for you, are going to take discernment. And so, when you think about the four guides for faithful discernment, the first is the aim. Well, the aim is to glorify God. And so, question is, does praying for others glorify God? Yes. Does praying for my own soul glorify God? Yes. Well, that's not helpful if you're trying to discern how to most wisely spend your time. So then the next guide is His Word. What did His Word say? Does His Word say it is important to pray for others? Absolutely. Intercede on behalf of the saints. But does His Word say to be praying for my own soul? Does it show me examples of that? Of course it does. Okay, so all these things are good so far. Well, what is His Spirit saying to me in this moment? That's where we begin to have a little more nuance and say, in this time of prayer, for example, what does God want from me right now? I can glorify Him by spending it in any of these 10 ways, and His Word supports all 10 of these ways, but right now, what is the Spirit saying I should spend my time on? Is the Spirit leading me to pray for this sin that I've been wrestling with? Or am I just going to ignore that, push that down, and be busy praying for everybody else? What is the Spirit saying right now in helping me to faithfully discern how I spend these moments? So then you can see how the Spirit might be leading you to have someone on your heart that you didn't think of, but the Spirit's laid them on your heart to be able to pray for them. Listen, obey, and act in the way, because that's how you are going to spend that time, is going to be faithfully discerning. The same applies with your Bible reading time. How am I to best spend this time that I have? Am I to spend it going through a huge chunk? Am I just going to read chronologically through the Bible? Or am I going to really slow down on a gospel book? Do I really want to see the life of Jesus? Or do I want to spend time in a prophet and understand God's faithfulness and His warning and His love to His people and the consequence of disobedience? God, what do I need in this season? It's all going to glorify God. It's all supported by His Word, but the Spirit is going to lead us. And maybe the Spirit is saying, just read. And you have no discernment of what to read or where to read. So then the fourth guide to faithful discernment is His people. Help me. Help me to know what to read, or help me to know what to pray for right now. Here's the season I'm in. Here's what I'm thinking. I need You to help me. Will You walk with me as I read this Word or as I discern these things? Help me. And so then we need not just His aim to know to glorify Him, not just His Word, His Spirit, and His people. So sometimes even spiritual things can be a rock that causes a trip up to other things. There might be good things in your life, and not just spiritual things, good things in your life, that you also need certain times of seasons where you set them aside or let them go. Sometimes to thrive spiritually, we set aside one thing to focus on another. But that's about learning to prioritize. Whether that's through prioritizing times in Bible memory or reading massive chunks, we don't want to be distracted. You might get so deep diving into a theological topic that you've neglected other things. So we need discernment on what stones to cast away and what stones to gather. They may be building material at this time, or they may be tripping us up in our productivity. There's seasons where we must discern this factor. We need God's wisdom to discern it. The second part of verse 5, it says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. One thing you'll notice about all of these sets of words is, as I read them, I figured, you know, the first set will always be almost positive and the second set will be not. And that's not the case. Even when it comes to the beginning of verse 5, it begins with casting away stones and then gathering stones. But the second part of the verse starts with embracing. So it starts with bringing in, and then it talks about refraining. So there might be a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So this can be used in a few different ways, the language in the Old Testament. One is in friendship and embracing through drawing near, hugging, or just the tight, close relationship, drawing someone close to you. A time to embrace them, bring them in, support them, and a time to not support. So that's difficult to discern. You may have a wayward child, and you may be going, what do I do? How do I show my support even though I know what they're doing is wrong? How do I show them I still love them, but I do not support their decision? How do I do that? This is the verse that's telling you about you need to discern. There's a time for embracing, a time to draw them in, a time to put them under your wing, support them no matter what. And there is a time to refrain from that, to say, you know what? As hard as it is, I have to let you go. I have to let you fail. I have to let you fail horribly. I cannot embrace you right now because my embrace would appear to you and appear to everyone else like I support your decision, and I can't. So how do we discern that? The fourth faithful guides. What's going to glorify God? Not just in the result of what someone's doing that you need to either embrace or not embrace, but in you. Am I glorifying God? Am I putting God first in this decision, or am I putting my comfort, my ease? Am I putting the fear that I have of losing this relationship first? His aim is that we would glorify him, that we'd say, God, what's going to most glorify you? And the way we're going to discern that, again, is through his word. What does his word say to make me have a conviction about one thing or another? His word is sometimes clear and sometimes not clear. And that's why we need the Spirit to also lead us in, now might be a season. Your child or your friend or whoever it may be, it looks the same this year as it did 10 years ago. But now might be a season for embracing when 10 years ago it looked like a season of refraining. So we need the Spirit of God to impress upon us. What is the Spirit saying right now? Embrace, draw close, pull in. Sometimes we might think we know best and, oh, well, kicking them to the curb is best, or I can't have that relationship in my life right now. You know, this whole trend of like, oh, remove toxic people from your life. No one's toxic. Everyone's a child of God. But sometimes people do hinder you in your spiritual life. Sometimes people do hinder you in what you're aiming to do to glorify God. And so you must discern then, is the Spirit of God drawing me to this person, or is he saying there's danger? There's danger for your own soul if you embrace at this moment. So then, the fourth guide of faithful discernment is his people. I need help. I need you to come alongside me because I can't see this clearly. I love this person. I don't want to damage this person anymore. I don't want to damage this relationship. I need your help. Help me to discern this. You've been there before, or you can see it from an outside perspective, or I can't see the word of God so clearly. Help me. We need God's people to help us discern. Sometimes when we need to embrace, sometimes when we need to refrain from embracing. And that showing love looks a little different, looks a little harder. We're going to need God's help, and we're going to need it to understand if it's glorifying him, if his word agrees with us, if his Spirit is leading us, and if his people would encourage us. Another use of the word embrace is marital union. The Bible even speaks in Corinthians. Paul says that there is a time to refrain from embracing, from sexual intimacy in a marriage. That is an agreed upon time and for a season of prayer. Aside from that, you should be embracing in your marriage. And so there is a time for embracing. And there is a time for refraining from refraining from embracing. But it is not whenever you feel like it. Is this glorifying God or am I putting me first? Am I using this as an instrument to hurt somebody? Am I using this to put me at the center of my marriage? Am I using this part of my marriage, this vital piece of my marriage, am I using it as an instrument to harm my spouse? Or am I using it to glorify God for the enjoyment that He has designed in this very thing? God has so designed the union in marriage as a gift to marriage, as a gift in this life that we will not enjoy in the next life. So God has given it not only for procreation, but for our enjoyment and for our union as a couple, for emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy. Physical intimacy is a gift of God. And so there is a time to embrace, but there is a time for refraining from embrace, but it is not discerned by your selfish motivation. And so then His word gives us guidance. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 that if there is to be a time for refraining from that embrace, it is for a season of prayer. And it is agreed upon by both spouses. Aside from that, you are to embrace. You are to embrace and you are to serve one another through that marital act of union. His Spirit to lead you in a place of conviction, of I have not done well in my marriage, to invest in it in certain ways. And His people, this could be awkward. I need advice, I need marriage advice, I need marriage help. I need you to help see from another perspective how I've maybe not been treating my spouse well with prioritizing them and everything about them. And so there is a time for embracing, a time for refraining from embracing that applies to relationships across the board and particularly to marital union. Verse 6 says there's a time to seek and a time to lose. And because perseverance can be faithfulness, but it can also be a refusal to accept God's providence. A time to seek, a time to be out searching for what God would have for us, and a time to lose, a time to sit back and say, no, God, I trust that there is nothing here for me right now. I'm just enduring and I'm waiting. Sometimes we must be seeking. We must be active. We must be searching. We must persevere in faithfulness rather than just saying, well, I'm just trusting all God's timing and I'm sitting on a park bench doing nothing. I believe God's providential, and if He wants to have His way, if He wants to do that thing, He's just going to do it. It's just going to happen. That's often not how God works. And so then you do the first check. Is this glorifying God? Am I putting me at the center of this decision? Or is God at it? What does His word say about this? How is the Spirit leading me or convicting me? And what do His people say? Do they agree that I am either waiting on God in the right way, or perhaps I'm just being lazy? Perhaps I'm trying to excuse and use God's providence and His powerful work as an excuse to not do anything for Him at this time. A time to seek, sometimes a time to lose, a time to sit back and watch things go away, a time to pursue, a time not to pursue. We need wisdom when to know when to pursue what's lost or when to know to stop grasping at what God has taken away. Sometimes that's a season. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a talent. Sometimes it's in your body and ability you once had. There is a season sometimes to pursue, and there's a season to be okay with God having taken something away. And a time to seek and a time to lose. Second part of verse 6 is a time to keep and a time to cast away, very much like the stones example in verse 5. But it is here more particularly about stewardship, because stewardship includes both preservation and release. To be a good steward isn't always about collecting and filling up. To be a good steward sometimes involves giving away. And so then we need wisdom. Is this a time to keep keep for myself, whether that's time or finances or material blessings? Is this a time to keep and invest? Or is this a time to release it, a time to give it away? We need wisdom to know what's worth protecting in this moment, or what has become clutter or idolatry or a weight in our life that we should have already given away or gotten rid of. We need to know what to keep. We need to know what to throw away. Whether that's materials, whether that is relationship that we have invested in that we think it is not going to glorify God. It's not in alignment with His word. I'm not required in this. This is not what the Spirit is leading me to do. I'm just making decisions based on how I feel or what's most comfortable. And then, what do His people think? How do His people agree or disagree with my decision? And sometimes, on that point, sometimes we wrestle with what the people of God think, right? Because they're a bunch of sinners just like us. And they make unwise decisions just like us. And so we might think, I'm a strong, independent person. I don't need other people to tell me because they're also going to give me bad advice. Or you've had some bad advice before, so you say, I'm never asking them again. Or you view all the people of God as judgmental. And so, of course, they're not going to agree with me. They all have their opinion, but I actually want to do it this way. So I'm not going to consult the people of God. Well, that might be telling you something. That might be one of the answers to faithful discernment. Am I discerning what God actually wants? If I'm unwilling to hear all of God's people, if I'm unwilling to take their advice or hear their wisdom from the word, then I am probably in the wrong and I'm probably not making a faithful decision. If I'm unwilling to hear the people of God because I make some sort of judgment call on them. So you must know, is it time to keep or is it time to cast away? Is it time to save and invest and maybe grow finances so you can be generous later in abundance? Or is now the time God is calling you by His Spirit and saying, just give. Just give that away, this thing or that thing or your money or your time. God might be calling you in a moment to just be generous in a way that hurts. But that's what generosity is. I love the Macedonians who gave beyond their means. They discerned that that was the time to give to the saints in a way that hurt. Abundant generosity now. They discerned it. It would glorify God. Amen. His word agrees with generous hearts, with lives that are not storing up. His word agrees. His word agrees that the Spirit would incline us to be generous to those in need. And His people would say, amen. Give, but at times there is a time to keep, a time where wisdom says that's not a wise investment, it's not a wise gift even. We could better utilize it in a different way. And so we have the people of God to help us in this discernment. Verse 7 says there is a time to tear and a time to sow. Sometimes brokenness is the way. A time to tear. Often in the Old Testament way, the tearing was the mourning, the ripping of clothes. It was to show. We talked about mourning last week because mourning is something that happens to us. But the tearing is something we do. It's a decision we make. It's a decision of, am I going to join others in their mourning? Am I going to get uncomfortable with these people? Am I going to not know what to say? And am I going to show up and grieve with them? Am I going to tear in that way? Or is it a time to sow, a time to repair, a time to move beyond the difficulty? And same thing with not just the relationships, not just the things we've covered in the past, or even grief, but just different things in life. Other times, mending is needed. It is to be pursued in a season, a time to sow, a time to make right things that were torn apart before. We need God's wisdom in this. And the second verse of verse 7 says, second part of verse 7 says, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. We need wisdom. We need wisdom when to know to keep silent. Sometimes silence is patience. Sometimes silence is reverence. Sometimes it is restraint. And we need to know. We need God's help in that. We need God to be glorified in our speech. Is now a time to just speak my opinion? Or is now a time to be patient? Is now a time to restrain from saying the thing that I think I could say? But also, silence is not always the way. Silence could be a sign of cowardice, complicity, or lovelessness. It's not always right to be silent. We're to speak the truth in love. Sometimes that's hard. And so the time to be silent is not now. What is going to most glorify God? Through me humbling myself, approaching this person in a difficult way, in a difficult season? What does His word say about the right thing to do at this time? What's the Spirit leading me to do? Am I pushing back because I'm uncomfortable? And I want to be a coward in this moment. I don't want to say what might be hard and might hurt someone because it is good for them. There's a time to keep silent, but there's also a time that we need God's wisdom to speak. Speak the truth in love rather than speaking in pride or by impulse. We need God's wisdom. Is now the time to speak? And in what way am I to speak? Am I just to say what's on my mind? Or ought I discern what is best to say? What's going to best glorify God? Not in just what I say, but how I say it. We often, I'm guilty, can say the right thing the wrong way. And it is received wrong. And it was not loving. It didn't glorify God. And it didn't produce what it should have produced. And so saying the right thing, we need God's discernment. And how do I use my speech in this way? Do I keep silent or do I speak? And what do I speak? We need God's discernment in how we speak. And verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. Now you might think, when in the world is it a time to hate? Aren't we supposed to all be loving? Isn't that what God is all about, is love always? Love covers a multitude of sins. God is love. If you do not have love, you do not have God. Is that not what we're supposed to be? It's just loving all the time and in every way that people think so. Well, no, there is a time to hate. We ought to hate what God hates. And in order to do that, and in order to love, it must be genuine. Romans 12:9 says it this way, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, or hate what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. So, in order to love, it must be genuine. And so then, I don't know, maybe you've been guilty of putting on a face for someone. You're appearing very loving. You're appearing so overly kind to them, but it's not genuine. That might be a moment of discernment where you think it's better to keep silent. Because Scripture tells me, let love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. So there's a time to hate. We hate what God hates. We hate what does not glorify God, what does not put God first. We hate it in our own hearts first. That's where we start. Assessing your own heart. What does God hate right now in my life? Because there are things. Every day, right? He does never embrace his sin and says, you know what? I love you unconditionally, including your sin. No, God hates your sin. Don't ever believe he loves your sin. So hate what God hates. So start there. Start with, does it glorify God, this thing in my life? Does God's word hate this thing in my life? Does the Spirit of God hate this in my life? Do the people of God agree that God hates this in my life? Then I ought to hate what God hates. And I ought to gouge it out with a hatred that is the height that I can produce. We ought to have hatred for what God hates. We abhor or hate what is evil, beginning with us and then in the world. We ought to hate injustice. We ought to hate abortion. We ought to hate euthanasia. We ought to hate sex trafficking. We ought to hate abuse. We ought to hate that stuff. And sometimes that means our hatred is coming out at a person, because those things do not happen in isolation to a person. There are abusers. There are sex traffickers. So we hate their lives. But what does that look like? It doesn't mean that that hatred pours out in a way that they feel as a person we devalue them. Let love be genuine. We love them. We would love for them to be saved and transformed by God, forgiven by God. No one is beyond the reach of God. We believe that is true. And so this balance sometimes, let love be there, a time to love and a time to hate. We must discern. What does that hatred look like towards sin and the sinner? We often have this phrase, love the sin, or no, love the sinner, hate the sin, or whatever it is. Hate the sin, love the sinner. That's not in the Bible. That is not God's will. That is not God's discernment. In Psalm 5, if you read it, you're going to not like it because it said God hates the evildoer. God hates the sinner. He absolutely hates it because of what it does for his glory, what it does to you, what it does to his people. God hates those who are sinning against him. He is at enmity, at war with them. And so then, what does that mean? What does that look like? Does God's hatred look like abuse? Does it look like disregard? No. God's hatred toward the sinner, the person guilty of sin, looks like movement toward. Sacrifice for. Kindness. Truth. Justice. There is a time to hate, and there is a time to love. And so we must discern when that hatred is, but also love. Love needs discernment. It needs to be rightly ordered. Right? We cannot love, you know, it's sad how we use the word love, because you say you love pizza, and you love your kids, and you love your dog, and you love the sunset. But those are not all equal. And so it's unfair to the word, but we need a time of discernment to know love in its right order, in its right place. The greatest commandment for us is to love, but it gives us God's word as that field guide for faithful discernment. God's word tells us the order of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then love others, love your neighbor. And then from there, you'll be well cared for by the neighbors who are also loving you. And yourself is loved. And so we discern then the right order. We need wisdom to know what God loves and how God would love in specific situations, even when it's difficult. How do we love those who are unlovely? God calls us to love. How do we love them? How do we hate what God hates in this moment? How do we fight self-righteousness when we discern? Because often if we are the one discerning of what to hate or what to love or how that's expressed, we might have our own self-righteousness about that and think, I've made every right decision in this way. So we surrender ourselves to God's people who have the Spirit of God, and we say, help me discern. Have I done this rightly? Have I ordered this rightly? Have I hated what I'm supposed to hate rightly? We need each other's help. And the second and last part of this passage, second part of verse 8, is a time for war and a time for peace. We wage war on injustice. We might hate something, but there's action. We wage war on injustice, and we strive for peace in our relationships. But we need God's discernment on when it's time to wage war, when it's time to disagree, when it's time to battle, and when it's time to pursue peace, which includes humility and unending. So in our lives then, we need these guides for faithful discernment. His aim. Does it glorify God? Does it put him first? Does people looking in on my life in this decision-making process, do they see that God is my primary aim? Secondly, is his word guiding my decision? And his word rightly applied, rightly taken, or his word chicken pecked, or pulling things out to suit my own needs? Am I rightly handling the word of truth in this discernment process? The third guide is his Spirit. What is the Spirit leading me to right now? Am I listening to the Spirit of God? Am I grieving the Spirit of God? Am I pushing back? Or am I listening? And then his people. Do the people of God agree with my discernment in how I'm glorifying God, what his word says, and if the Spirit's leading me here? Am I willing to listen to the people of God? Have I surrounded myself with the people of God so that they might help be a guide to faithful discernment? These are some of the seasons and the times in which we are to get through in life. And we need help. We need God's wisdom. But God says in James, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and he will give abundantly, without holding back, without reproach, to all who ask. And so we ask for God's wisdom, but we do so with these guides as the way in which we're going to interpret the answer. That's what wisdom is rightly applied knowledge. So as God gives us knowledge, as he gives us his word and his people and his spirit, may we use him as guides to discern in every time, in every season, which way we are to go, so that at the end of the day, we can come in line with the aim to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Oh God, what a gift it is that you are in charge of every season. But God, we know we need your wisdom. We need to hear from you. We need to follow your leading in every decision we make. God, forgive us for the times where we have run before you, where we have made decisions apart from you, apart from your word, apart from your spirit and your people. God, we don't want to do that anymore. And so help us then to take these guides to discern what it means to be faithful to you and your wisdom and your way. Your ways are above our ways, God, and we need your help to discern them so that we would do what's right and honor you. So would you help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.